There are some sermons that are very strange ones to put together, because as you're preparing them, you wind up reflecting on a theme that you didn't expect to be reflecting on. And that's very much the case with today's. At the same time, though, it fits in with some themes I've been thinking about for probably a couple of years now, because I've noticed a pattern going on in the world that's just been interesting me. And this passage turned out to speak on it. The theme is, in a word, power. Now, I admit, when I hear the word power, my first thought is very different to most people's. What can I say? I'm quite a unique kind of person. My first thought is of an episode of Doctor Who, where the Seventh Doctor is goading Davros into using a super weapon that he doesn't know has been rigged. And so the Doctor interrupts Davros in mid-flow. Unimaginable power, unlimited rice pudding. I always loved that for the Doctor, unimaginable power equaled unlimited rice pudding. And so whenever I hear the word power, there's a smile on my face because I just think of unlimited rice pudding. The world, of course, is not quite so innocent as that. Power means so much to the world. We see it when we look at politics. We've seen it this year as politicians jockeyed for position as prime minister. We see it with opposition parties as they orchestrate everything in an attempt to gain power. Recently, we've seen it in social media. Whether you are a fan of Elon Musk or not, it is quite remarkable that one person has enough money to decide how the rest of the world should use a massive social media platform. It's all about power in the world. And the world says that power is about grasping, about taking hold of authority and control and exerting your influence over your own life and the lives of others. That's what power looks like in the world. We're at Christmas now. And here's the thing. The Christmas story is actually a collision of two different forms of power. You have worldly power on the one hand, and you have godly power on the other. At Christmas, they collide. And we miss that power dynamic so often when we read the Christmas story. We know it a little too well. But there are parts of the Christmas story where it explodes to the surface. And that's the case in the passage we'll be looking at today. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through to 55. Now this is a song of praise that Mary sings after she's been told that she's going to have a baby boy. And after she's confirmed that her relative Elizabeth is also expecting a child who will become John the Baptist. And it's actually quite remarkable, because through the eyes of faith, through the power of the Spirit, Mary looks beyond these two miracle pregnancies. And she understands something of the nature of God's power. She gets insight into the way God's power works. And that makes this song of praise something quite remarkable. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." It's quite remarkable, really. Two miracle pregnancies. And through the eyes of faith, Mary says, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has filled the hungry with good things. She's gotten a vision of the kingdom of God, of what power looks like in the kingdom of God. And it's a vision we need to grasp as well. So, a few principles I want to pull out of this passage. First, that godly power is given, not grasped. Godly power begins with the truth that God alone has all power and authority. The name that Mary uses, the Mighty One, is the Greek translation of Elohim, one of the most powerful names of God in the Old Testament. It's the name used for God when he created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. But it's also used by the prophets time and again to speak of God's authority and rule over every other power and authority. A derivative of the term is used again in this passage when Mary says, he has brought down rulers. That's linked to this word as well. In other words, there it's saying, he has brought down the ones who have tried to stake their own claim in authority and power. He alone is the one who rules. He alone is the one who possesses power. And any true and lasting power in this world is not grasped, it is received from him. That's a fundamental principle that the world forgets. The world says that power comes to those who chase after it, to those who manipulate events to their own advantage, to those who pursue wealth, to equal power. That's the worldly way. But God's way is, no, any power, any authority I have, any good thing I have in my life, I will receive it from you, the source. A very different perspective. One, the grasping is insecure. We've seen that in our politics this year. Two prime ministers have fallen this year. Two people who grasped at power have lost it. Worldly power, it's never secure. Never is. I'll never forget reading of the Great Depression and how just before the Great Depression, there was a list of the top 50 wealthiest people in the world. Within a year, most of them had lost their wealth. And I think half of them had committed suicide to boot. Worldly power is insecure precisely because it is grasped. It depends on your own effort, not on the solid rock that is godly power. Second, godly power is found in the last places you would look for it. The world, what does the world think when it hears the word power? It maybe thinks of 10 Downing Street, the White House, rich men and women. But where is godly power found in this story? Well, if you were living in the first century and you were told that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was about to be born, where would you have looked? You'd have gone to Rome, the superpower of the day. You wouldn't have gone to Israel. There was a time when Israel had been great, but that was just a memory now. For hundreds of years, Israel had basically been a global backwater, steamrolled by one superpower after another. Even now, it was an occupied territory. This wasn't where you'd go for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can just imagine the wise men who followed the star to Israel thinking, this is weird. Okay, this is not what we expected. Even then, when they arrived in Israel, where did those wise men go? For the birth of the King of Kings? They went to the palace. The last thing they expected was that the King of Kings was born in a manger, because there was no room for him even at an inn, never mind at a palace. And who were the parents of this King of Kings? Yes, they were of David's line, but David was a king centuries ago. That line, as far as the world was concerned, had faded into irrelevance. Jesus' father, his earthly father, was a carpenter. His mother, the woman of faith who sang this song. Well, because she was unmarried, we tend to forget that teenagers are a relatively modern idea. You're probably talking 12, 14-year-old. Seriously. These are people you'd have walked past in the street and you wouldn't have even glanced at them. And yet, this is where godly power is found in the Christmas story. Godly power is found in the place where the world looks and sees powerlessness. Godly power is found in the place that looks more like weakness to the world. We see that pattern again running through this passage. Because Mary predicts a day when the power of God will overturn the power of the world. When the rulers, those who have grasped at authority, they lose their thrones. And instead it is the humble, the meek, the people the world would have overlooked who are in the place of power. She imagines a time when the wealthy will be sent away empty, and the hungry, those who are struggling to make ends meet, those who copper up every day, who go to the supermarket counting every penny, thinking, what can I afford today? They're the ones who are failed. The power of God will overturn the power of the world. It will, as they said in the book of Acts, it will turn the world upside down. This is what power looks like in the kingdom of God. Now, as I prepared this sermon, I realized that the sad truth is we forget this. We live in the world. We are bombarded with messages about what power looks like. We're told that power is something to attain by our own effort. We're told that money will satisfy our every desire. When I was a kid, we used to have a speech day at school, where they'd invite a guest speaker, and one day they got in the lass who at the time was the boss of Camelot, who do the national lottery. And she stood and said quite openly to us, oh, we don't sell money. We sell power. Because people think that if they have a bit more money, just a bit more money, they'll have power and their life will be better. That's what the national lottery represented in her view. The idea of power to have a better life. We are bombarded with these messages everywhere in the world. When we watch the news, who is it the news talks about? Prime ministers and presidents, billionaires. Not the people on the streets. And ultimately, I think this is why this has become an important message for our time. You see, as I prepared this sermon, I realize that I think we're living in a time where there's a crisis of power. For the last few years, haven't we all felt quite powerless? The coronavirus pandemic involved our giving up so many of our rights, and it had such an impact on every one of us. We lost control. And when we came out of the pandemic, we thought we'd get that control back. And yet here we are with inflation and war in Europe and gas prices and struggling to make ends meet and 101 personal crises as well. Power has gone. And I think right now the world is looking on and it is feeling quite powerless. And so the question is, how do we as Christians respond in a crisis of powerlessness? How do we react to this? We can absorb the thinking of the world and claim worldly power. And if I work, if I work, if I stress, if I strain. And then we can get frustrated and bitter and angry because it doesn't work. And we just wind up feeling powerless again. Because that's all that happens, ultimately. I remember in Neil T. Anderson's book, Victory Over the Darkness, he had a beautiful line, anger signifies a blocked goal. I love that line. I think it's such a powerful principle. And the world, when its objective of attaining power and control is blocked, it feels anger. And so we can get caught up in the world's way, stressing and straining, becoming angry. Or we can learn Mary's lesson. We can come to the Magnificat, to Mary's song, and recognize the truth that godly power, it doesn't work the same way as worldly power. It isn't found in the same places as worldly power. And it is not grasped. It is received. I feel like God is saying today, in the middle of all your crises, in the middle of this storm of powerlessness that's sweeping the world, in the middle of your own situations that tempt you to feel powerless, come to Him, the source of true power. You know what? You are in a position that is greater than Elon Musk, that is greater than Rishi Sunak, that is greater than Jeremy Hunt or Joe Biden or Donald Trump or anybody else. Why? Precisely because you do not have what they have. As we were worshiping then, I just felt God say that He is the one who pours Himself out. But here's the thing, if you're going to receive what God is pouring out, you first need to be empty. A cup that's already full can't be filled. Those people in positions of worldly power, they're already full. Therefore, they can't receive. They can only have worldly power because their cup's full. But us here, ordinary men and women, people who the world would overlook. People who, let's be honest, the world doesn't really think matter all that much. We have an emptier cup. And so we can receive the power of God. We can claim this passage for our lives. We can live in the truth that though we are powerless, we are filled by the power of God, a power that is greater than any power found in the world. Because worldly power will fail, worldly power will fall, godly power will not. You see that again in the Christmas story. Herod, king who ruled over that area, he thought his name was great, he thought he'd be famous and celebrated. Yet now the only people who know Herod's name are those who remember him as the one who failed to stop the kingdom of God. Worldly power, it didn't last. And you see that as you look forward to the end of this story, to the end of Jesus' story in the Gospels, as he went to the cross. The cross is another collision of worldly power and godly power. And for a moment it looked like worldly power had won. Because, hey, this Messiah, this one who the King of the Jews, he's wearing a crown of thorns, he's being put to death, and we're tossing his body into a borrowed grave. Godly power looked like it was beaten. And then the stone was rolled away. The soldiers guarding the tomb fainted at the sight of godly power as the angel came to roll that stone away. Godly power won the day. And we remember that moment forever. That truth will play out in our world, in our lives as well. The world stakes its claim to power and authority. It says, grasp, pursue. But we say, no, we receive godly power. We stand in the power of God that will one day overcome all things on this world. That is our power. I feel like today, God just wants us to come to Him, really. To receive from Him. To recognize that His power works in a totally different way. And that we are called to be people of His power. We are not called to buy into the things of this world, into the model of power that this world offers. We are called to be people of God. I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, we come before You and we recognize that You are the King of Kings. Not because You grasped that position, but because You poured Yourself out, and so the Father gave You that crown for what You have done. Why is the Lamb who was slain worthy? Because with His blood He has redeemed. You did so much for us. You poured Yourself out. You became, in the worldly sense, powerless for us. You could have spoken and angels would have soared down from heaven to take You from that cross. But You chose to remain powerless and to die for us. Thank You. Today, Lord God, we repent of the times we've listened to the lies of the world, the lies about what power looks like. And instead, we want to receive godly power. We want to be people who model the kind of humble, graceful power that You demonstrated when You poured Yourself out, becoming a human being, living among us, dying for us. Help us to be satisfied with nothing less than the power that will last. In Jesus' name, amen.